Now, we've spent several weeks meditating on aspects of the passion of Christ. Remember, passion means sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. And we've been in the upper room, and we've moved to the garden, and we've meditated on Jesus Christ and his betrayal, and we've also meditated on the bravado of the disciples. And last week, as we were here in the midst of the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw a troop of priests and rabbis and scribes come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And Judas is there at the front. Judas is leading the way. Now, as Jesus was arrested in the garden, this evening we come to these two verses in Mark 14, that verses 51 and 2, which say, "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now, I know this has been a conversation in my house all week as to what Pastor Dad is going to do with this text. And I'm sure it's a question that you ask yourself as well. Why is this here? Like, what is this? Why is this in the Word of God? Why are these two verses here? And why not just envelope them into the whole arrest in Gethsemane? Here's 3 points on Jesus' arrest in Gethsemane. Someone was there, fled naked. Amen. Why is it here? In the English translation that I read from, it's 35 words. In the Greek New Testament, it is 24 words. What are they? Surely some of you are uncomfortable reading and hearing these words, and others maybe find humor or maybe inquisitive as to what this means. Now, I want to remind you that we are told that all of the Word of God is profitable for our instruction. All of the Word of God is profitable. It's intended to build you up in godliness. So what about these two verses? I believe that as we've looked through the Gospel of Mark, and as we've made our way even through 14 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, sort of the overarching theme for us to receive as readers and hearers of the Gospel of Mark is that Mark, the Holy Spirit through Mark, is calling you to discipleship. Mark is calling you to follow Jesus Christ. And I believe that these two verses stand as an important testimony to Mark's call to discipleship and an important testimony as to who Jesus Christ is. Now, I'm going to defend that. And we're going to begin this evening with seeing that this, in the midst of this call to discipleship of and this call to the testimony as to who Jesus is, we see, first off, a profound judgment in the text. A profound judgment. Mark is here calling your attention to the fact that what is going on here in the Garden of Gethsemane is the greatest of all judgments against mankind. This is the greatest judgment poured out onto mankind, is the arrest of the Son of God, the unjust arrest of Jesus Christ. This is a judgment that we are in the midst of. Now, the story is simple. There's a young man that's there. He's naked, all except for a linen wrapped around him. And the guards that are there, remember, there's this whole battalion that's there to arrest Jesus. And in the midst of this judgment, as Jesus Christ is arrested, this young man is caught up in the middle of that, and he's grabbed as well by this battalion, or by the young men who are with the battalion. And in the midst of this chaos, he runs and he leaves behind the linen, running naked as he leaves behind that which wrapped his body. So in the midst of the chaos of this event, Jesus Christ is arrested. Remember Malchus, that's the high priest's servant. His ear is cut off. This middle of the night prayer meeting has turned into torment and arrest. And we are not to lose sight of what is happening here. This is God's judgment poured out even on Jesus Christ, who suffers for sin. This judgment falling on the Son of God, the most profound judgment that humanity has ever seen. You know, all of the earth is under this judgment of God in the Old Testament because there's a fall. Remember Genesis 3, there's a fall. And throughout the Old Testament, we see judgment. And then you go into the prophets and you see judgment against this city and judgment against that city and judgment against this people group and judgment against this nation. And all of those judgments are because people have not turned back to the Lord. And there's only one way to solve those judgments, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is that great judgment that all of these other judgments, whether it's the judgment on Nineveh or the judgment on Egypt at Passover or the judgment on animals that are sacrificed in the temple system, this is the great judgment to which all of these others are pointing. Now you might ask, why is this a judgment? Why are you saying it's a judgment? Isn't this reflective of judgment? Why is this a judgment in itself? We see in the scriptures that nakedness is something that is used as a description of judgment. You remember that within the garden, as the world is created, that Adam and Eve, in the midst of the beauty of the garden, the scriptures tell us that they were naked and unashamed. There's no shame in that nakedness. And then as sin comes and falls upon the human race, we see that they interpret or look at their nakedness differently. Do you remember that? The scriptures then tell us that they knew their nakedness and they sought to cover it. So nakedness goes from this thing that is considered beautiful and even sacred to something that, as it's publicly displayed, is seen as a judgment or reflective of the judgment that sin brings onto the world. Remember when Aaron makes the golden calf, and Moses is there and he's speaking with God and he's getting the law and he's getting all of the instruction for worship, and Aaron is down at the bottom and he's saying, this is taking a lot of time, maybe we should just do something differently. So they make the golden calf and they begin to worship it, and the scriptures tell us that when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. So in the midst of this judgment that comes through the false worship of a golden calf, in the midst of that, the people strip naked in this religious orgy of nakedness. And it's considered cursed. And God uses that language of nakedness to show judgment against his enemies. Now you can do this. You can follow the theme of nakedness throughout the scriptures. Now, if you use if you have some sort of accountability software on your computer, tell whoever is your accountability partner that you're doing a word search in the scriptures, because you're going to get flagged. But you see that nakedness is something that you can follow as a theme throughout the Word of God. And as you follow that theme, you will see in a profound sense the idea of nakedness in a public setting is judgment, judgment, judgment. In Amos 2:16, we're told that in the midst of the judgment of God, that even the courageous shall flee away naked in that day. So profound judgment upon the human race. Jesus Christ has taken the sins of his people in the midst of this judgment. And he's taken the sins of those who we just read in the previous verse have fled away in fear. But we also see that this is something more than just this reminder of the judgment that the human race has been under. We see also that this evening, that this verse or these two verses stands also, secondly, as a testimony of personal repentance. A testimony of personal repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? How is this personal repentance? How can it be judgment and also repentance? You see, what we've not discussed so far in this question or concerning these questions, and maybe you've thought of this, maybe it's come to your mind, is this question: who is this guy? Some of you may have thought it. Who is here that's naked? Who is telling us of this nakedness? You see, this is in part of the personal repentance of this young man. If you look at a harmony of the Gospels, you see that Matthew doesn't have these two verses. This is not part of Matthew's account. Luke does not have these two verses. It's not part of Luke's account. John does not have these two verses. It's not part of John's account. Only Mark has these two verses, and it's part of the first-hand account of the fact that Mark is there in the garden that night, and he is naked. And it's for a purpose. And what happens is that these guards seek to capture Mark, and Mark runs from the guards. He runs rather than being in support of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me make a case for this being Mark. In Acts 12, which we talked about a few weeks ago, the disciples are meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they're praying for Peter. Peter had been imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. And in Acts 12, there's this little historical marker that is very easy to pass if you're not looking for it. Acts 12:12 says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered together praying." So this room, this building where the upper room is in Acts 12, is a home that has a rental space on top of it, and the owner of that rental space is named Mary. And Mary has a son named Mark. So the upper room is owned by Mark's mother. And Mark is most likely at the house when Jesus has the Passover with the disciples in the upper room. And we can reconstruct this by saying that Mark's parents, at least, or his mother, are believers. And maybe Mark, at the time that the disciples met for the Passover in the upper room, are believers as well. So there's a good case to be made that Jesus told the disciples to go into the city and to find the man carrying water, and that man will show you the upper room. There's a good case that that's Mark, that Jesus is saying, go find this one. He knew the room was being prepared for Jesus, where the disciples would have the Passover. Now hear this further. Judas, there's upper room discourse, the Passover is had, and then the Lord's Supper is instituted. And somewhere in the midst of that, somewhere between Passover and the finishing of the Lord's Supper, Judas is dismissed. Jesus says, go and do what you've got to do. And Judas goes to the authorities, the chief priests and the rabbis, and he exchanges information for money. And where do you think Judas tells the chief priests and the rabbis to go? Where would they find Jesus? It is in that house that has the upper room. They wouldn't know that Jesus was in the garden, because that happens later. So hours pass between the Passover and the upper room discourse and the institution of the Lord's Supper and this time in the garden. Remember that prayer meeting in the garden lasted 3 hours. It lasts into the middle of the night. And there in the middle of the night, we know that Judas was with the high priest negotiating those 30 pieces of silver, and as that money is exchanged, Judas brings them to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. So they would not have gone first to the garden, they would have gone to where Judas or Jesus was last, there to the upper room. But the owners are still there. They're there downstairs. And Mark sees Judas and this battalion with swords and sticks and clubs. And what most likely happens is that Mark jumps out of bed and he's sleeping the way that ancient people sleep. And he grabs a linen and wraps it around himself and runs off to the garden so that he can warn Jesus that he is about to be betrayed and arrested. But he gets there, and he doesn't intervene. He gets there, and all of that adrenaline from jumping out of bed and not even putting on clothes, just wrapping a sheet around himself and getting over to that garden in the midst of all of that chaos, where the battalion is there and Judas is there and there's the sword and there's the blood from Malchus's ear and there's all of this chaos going on in the midst of the garden. Mark comes and he's too late and he realizes this and he's grabbed. And he drops the linen and he runs. You see, Mark did not stop the arrest. Mark did not stop Jesus from being betrayed. He did not keep Jesus safe. And from a distance, Mark adds this little touch to his text. This little text of personal repentance. Now, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled them naked. See, Mark finds himself in the same situation as verse 50. If you look at verse 50, Peter, John, James, all of the others, they flee and they leave him, Jesus, arrested and behind. These verses stand as a confession of guilt and something of repentance in the midst of this ancient text of the gospel, where Mark, as he pours out his life for the sake of Christ and pours out his heart in this gospel that preserves the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something written here as a note saying, I'm sorry. I've repented of that which I've done. The shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered, and Mark scatters in the midst of it. He comes to help, but he doesn't help. And he repents. And we know he repents. And this confession of sin is that which accompanies his repentance. And I think there's one more thing connected to that repentance that you and I must consider. Because I believe that as Mark gives us these 24 words in the Greek text, that he gives it to us that we would examine ourselves as well. How many of you, as you've read the Gospels and as you've read the way that the passion of Christ unfolds and as you've read about the way that the disciples flee, have you asked yourself, what would you do? Where would you stand? Would you be among the brave? Would you defend Jesus Christ? You see, it seems to me that the common reader of the gospel, that a theme that comes time and time again when we hear of the scattering of the disciples and the denials by Peter and the way that the disciples go and the way that Judas rejects him, that somehow for all of us, from time to time, as we read the Gospels, this little voice comes into our head that says, I wouldn't do that. Not me, Lord. What would I do? And the answer given is that most of us, again, deep within the recesses of our hearts, somehow decide that we would do it differently. That somehow we would not be among those that scatter and among those that deny. That somehow we would come into the gospel account and we would be something of a little hero in the midst of that story, because we would not deny the Lord Jesus. And here's Mark, a gospel writer, a leader within the early church, and he's writing about the scattering of disciples and just something of his heart exposed. I did too. I was there and I left as well. And Mark repents. But I want to show you one more thing. We've seen a profound judgment. We've seen personal repentance. And thirdly, this evening, I want to see or to show you that this is a call to public discipleship. This is a call to public discipleship. You might think, well, Pastor Nathan, you just told us that Mark runs from Jesus. How is this discipleship? Again, notice the language of verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him. We see here in Mark that he begins to follow Jesus Christ as a young man. He's young. The Greek word is that he is a youth. He's a young man, maybe someone in his teens or someone in his 20s. And as a young man, as a youth, Mark has decided that he will follow Jesus Christ, that he is going to walk and follow Christ. And that took courage for a young man to follow Christ at this point in history and at this point in his life. He has his whole life ahead of him. And the decision that Mark makes as a young man, as a youth or a kid in his 20s, his decision is that he would be a follower of Jesus Christ. For Mark, it is a dangerous thing to be a Christian. Now, we could unfold who Mark is and go further into his biography, but there are certain things that are clear from the gospel accounts. And one is that Mark is a man who is a man of wealth. And as he is a man of wealth and he has this upbringing of wealth, it's something where he has to put that on the line as a follower of Christ at this point in his history. He has to have courage to follow Jesus Christ even as a youth. And friends, and young people especially that are here, it takes courage to follow Jesus Christ. It is not something passive. It is active. It's a decision where you must walk courageously in this world and to make that decision that you will be and walk as a Christian in this life. But it takes more than courage. It also takes humility. Remember, the first aspect of discipleship is that we would deny ourselves. And what does Mark do here? He's not self-promoting, is he? He's not like, hey, look at me, this is me. I was there when Jesus was arrested. I was an eyewitness and you weren't. Mark is anonymous. He is merely a certain young man, humbled by the situation around him, humbled as he follows Christ as a youth. You see, being a Christian takes you off of the throne of your life and places Jesus Christ there. And that takes humility. It takes humility to step down and to say, all I can do, even as a young person, all I can do is make a mess of this. And I need Christ. I need Jesus Christ. Mark, as a young man, knows this and he records this. How many young people make it their goal, even today, to be seen by the world? And how much of the young person's identity today is wrapped up in being seen? Mark identifies himself merely as a certain young man who follows Christ from his youth. And friends, it takes courage and it takes humility. And it also takes urgency. How many young people, even in the church, expect that they will grow up and they'll attend church, and somehow just passively they'll fit into the life of the church and they'll passively fit into serving the church, and some of them have expectations for being the next generation of leadership, and some of you assume that just someday you'll be able to lead your families in family worship in the things of God, and that someday you'll just be able to apply the scriptures to your life, but it's all so passive. Some of you have this hope that you will follow Christ, but it will be then. It will be then. The urgency of being a Christian is that you must do it now. Now is the time to follow Jesus Christ. The urgency is now, and it will cost you, or may cost you, your reputation. It may cost you your mindset, and it may even cost you your life. Jesus Christ is to be pursued above all things from your youth. David Brainerd, missionary to Native Americans, dead at age 29. Lady Jane Grey, famous Reformed believer in the monarchy of England, dead at age 16. James Renick, one of the founders of the Covenanters, pastor, dead at age 26. Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, famous missionaries, dead at age 29 and 32. Robert Murray McShane, one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland and a preacher during the last century, dead at age 29. Margaret Wilson, one of the Wigtown martyrs who stood for the testimony of Jesus Christ, dead at age 18. William Borden, wealthy Chicago entrepreneurial child, goes to Princeton, becomes a Christian, goes to Yale Seminary, becomes a missionary to the Uyghur people of China, dead at age 25. It is never too early to follow Jesus Christ. A certain young man. Friends, every one of you are called to the same posture in the text. You are called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's urgency in that. You do not know when the Lord will call you home to stand before Him and to give an account for your life. Answer Jesus now with urgency. This text is not here to be silly or strange. This text is here to remind us of this profound call to discipleship that overflows throughout all of the book of Mark. Now, a certain young man followed Him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. A profound judgment, personal repentance, and public discipleship. Amen. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the beauty of the scriptures, even in a literary sense, the way that the scriptures are put together to point us in directions and to be so profound and beautiful. We pray, O Lord, for the young people of this congregation, the covenant youth of this church, that they would see the urgency here and that they too would follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and we'll